Well, good morning. Good morning. I want to introduce myself if I haven't met you yet. I've seen a number of parents in the room this morning, and what has been really cool as well is over these last 4 weeks, we've seen just a number of new people getting in touch with NLCF and coming for the first time on Sundays, and so that's really exciting. Perhaps you have seen flyers around campus talking about what we're talking about, and maybe you thought, you know, that's something I want to just put myself into and get to know what churches are saying about these things and what this church specifically, I don't know, who's finding themselves kind of coming to college from a church background? Raise your hand. Okay. And who's coming to college finding themselves not coming from a church background? Raise your hand. Awesome. Cool. Well, this is just a really cool thing. This morning, we're going to begin engaging the final topic of our series called What Does God Think About? And over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the election, which meets its peak in just 2 days. Last week, Robbie's word compelled us to response concerning the Syrian refugee crisis. We've talked about what the kingdom of God is and what it looks like, and we've talked about our calling as part of that kingdom. And so, like Laura said, if you've missed any of the last 4 weeks, I just want to echo that and encourage you, go back in the next couple days and just spend some time listening to that, because these are topics that are relevant to what we in the church and the rest of the world is engaging right now. It's important, it's imperative that we spend time looking at it, discussing it, looking at the word and seeing how, as a people of God, do we engage these things that very much impact the way that we see the world, the way that the world sees followers of Jesus, the way that the gospel moves forward. And so, so we're going to turn our attention this week and next week to the issues that Black Lives Matter brings up, and that's going to bring us to the conclusion of our series. And so, like I said, I'm Crystal. I'm one of the deacons here at NLCF, been on staff for a number of years. Many, many years ago, I found myself sitting where you're sitting as a student, and have just always kind of been a part of NLCF ever since I came here. Most of really what drew me in initially were the things that teachers and preachers were willing to talk about, these difficult issues that are not meant to be a taboo topic among the church, kind of this global church, but to just be in a place where in classes or at work where I'm living, this is the stuff that people are talking about. And it really moves even beyond just the college life. And if you are already post-college, it's not to say that those conversations end simply when you graduate. Perhaps they become even more pervasive or more just a part of our everyday conversation, more of our real life. And so, so it's important that we engage these things. As with all of our topics, we're going to spend this first week to establish a fundamental premise into which we engage Black Lives Matter. You might see on your bulletin, and if you have it, I'd encourage you to get it out. Typically, that's a helpful place to jot down some things. If anything hits you, maybe it will, Lord willing. But you'll see that we're going to talk about being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And so this morning, we're not just going to talk about the fact that we just shouldn't get mad and move right to kind of these feelings of rage. The point isn't that we just become a little bit more pleasant, but we have to have a way that we can come from our perspectives and to move beyond those so that we can discuss these things that really are coming at us and we're engaging others coming from different degrees of experience and proximity to the matters at hand. And so next Sunday, Jim's going to speak more into how we apply it directly into Black Lives Matter. So let's pray, and We'll see what the Lord has for us. God, Lord, I come before you desiring, Lord, to hear you speak. God, and I just want to invite everybody else that's in the room to come along with me. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, God. And I just think of the miraculous things, God, the ways that I have seen you move people from one way of thinking to another. God, how I've witnessed that in my own life as I have sought to follow you. God, just as we sang just a couple minutes ago, Lord, I pray that we would witness this morning, that you would do something in our hearts, Lord, where the chains that we feel bound by, God, that they would be broken. Lord, that there would be healing, that our eyes would be opened, and our lives, the lives of the people around us, would be healed, and that we would also pursue that healing for those that are far off. God, we ask for your word to be clear this morning. We come to you with a sense of disrespect and awe and a desire, God, for your voice to be so much louder than the voices of this world. We need you, God. We ask you to speak. Pray this in your name. Amen. So over these last couple of weeks, we've heard it said that really with all of these topics, we need to approach this series through a posture of being quick to listen. So as we move into Black Lives Matter, we're going to kind of look more into what that means. And so if you have your scripture, your Bible, an app, or there's a screen up here, it all has essentially the same words. We're going to go to James chapter 1, verse 19. So James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry." Seems easy enough, right? Does anybody have any siblings here? Yes. I mean, I imagine that because of the simplicity of James's words, words that in themselves are not difficult to understand, that we've all been able to take this and apply it to those relationships as we've argued with our brothers or our sisters. You know, I think we can all, because the words are so easy, say that we've never thrown any punches, never yelled, never called any mean names. Never. It's all pretty easy, right? Being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Yeah, right. I have an older sister. She's 2 years older than me. I think to say that we are feisty, or we're feisty, are feisty, is really a very nice way of putting all of it. So simple words from James, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, not so simply enacted. But let's back up for a second to see what even motivated James to be writing these things in the first place. So if we're to look at the very beginning of his book, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, everything's backwards today. He starts his letter off by saying, addressing it to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, this doesn't suggest that James is just writing to 12 different settlements kind of scattered around. But what he's alluding to is the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and at this point, this would be anybody who would consider themselves a Jewish Christian. These were the ones who were expecting to be recipients of the Abrahamic promise that was ushered in by Jesus. Because Jesus affirmed that the Gentiles, those who were not Jews essentially, though coming from a different perspective and a different narrative, that in him, in Jesus, everything that he had done for the Jews was just as valid for the Gentiles. And so when I'm talking about narrative this morning, I'm describing a person's story. Not just kind of the day-to-day interactions and encounters, but the backstory that's been laid out before them. The mindset that has been cultivated around them. This reality that they were living into because of their personal history and their history as a people that really framed the way that they naturally engaged the world around them. This narrative. We all have one. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was this incredible tension that now they were being called to be united. So James was speaking into the Jewish Christians' lives and how they ought to be living out their faith. The entirety of the book that he's written is really written for a practical application of their faith. And he really doesn't sugarcoat much. I don't know if you've spent much time reading the book of James, but he doesn't really beat around the bush. So the Jewish Christians, the ones whose present and past and future had been shaped by their experience with God, this was their narrative that they were living into, their piece of the story of humanity. They would have been the ones who would have been most familiar with the way of godly life that they were called to be living. Their lives would have been conditioned, anticipated for this moment, that they ought to have been the trailblazers, demonstrating the way of living in light of the kingdom of God that Jesus had brought to this earth at this point. You should be the ones to pursue unity. This is how you ought to be living. That's why James is writing all of this. So getting back to it, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James is advising that anyone who has a narrative that is not tracking just so with your own, we ought to be quick to listen, controlling our tongues that we might avoid speaking without reflection or without considering the consequences of our words, that we would be slow to speak, listening for truth, receiving it as unbiased rather than first filtering it through the lens of our own perspective. And slow to simply react, lash out, because we find ourselves coming from two different perspectives, and initially we can't seem to wrap our minds around how that can actually be a thing. So think about it. What becomes true about the world around us is based on our experience and perceptions. Without slowing for reflection, we often don't consider that our perception is leaning towards our tendencies or our environment, our experience, or even what's been anticipated for us. So David Fitch is a pastor at Life on the Vine. It's a church in Chicago that's connected, we're connected to through our Ecclesia network of churches. He spoke recently at the Church and Post-Christian Culture Conference. It's a lot of C words. He's a professor at Northern Theological Seminary, and he's a reflective voice who is speaking into a variety of divisive topics that are the church is facing today. So this is an excerpt that illustrates a little bit more of what I'm describing. He says this. He says, I am a white male in his 50s. I have been born and bred in socio-cultural systems built by white men. White men's ways of thinking and operating built into this power structures. There is a socio-cultural history that dates back to at least the 15th century that makes me blind to the ways that my life is advantaged in society. That even if I wanted to, I can't with a snap of my fingers undo my habits that have been formed within this culture for me for hundreds of years. I see the world in a way I was brought up to see the world. I cannot see it any differently without the help of people who are not white and male. And while many of us in here can't say that we fully track with Fitch's particular narrative. What he's saying is that he has been, without any effort or mindfulness of his own, been born into a particular experience of life that impacts the way that he naturally sees and engages the world around him. We all share that fundamental premise. We can all share in this statement that I see the world in the way I was brought up to see the world, whether positively or negatively. We share this, I cannot see it any differently without the help of people. We live into our narratives without even thinking about it. We can't help it. It happens unconsciously, and we all do it. So that's why James is urging us to put this into practice. Be people who listen, not jumping to the conclusion that whatever conclusion we have is likely to be the right one. So Paul puts a little bit more meat on it. Paul and James were doing ministry around the same time, and likely they would have kind of encountered this sort of thing of you know, trying to bring two very opposing nations together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and now to say, okay, we're one now. It's like, huh? How do we even begin to do that with all this history that comes to it? So the two of them are doing ministry, and so we're going to turn over to Philippians 2. Starting with verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Paul starts off speaking rhetorically here saying, you do have these things. Being together with Christ, whether through the presence of Christ himself or through the presence of the Spirit, and in our case today, it's going to be primarily the connection to the Spirit. Paul is saying, you have been encouraged. You have found comfort in Christ's love. You have lived in fellowship with the church and with the Spirit of God. And you have received God's care and compassion poured out on you. So extend the same to others. He's compelling us to a pursuit of unity. And it starts when we are willing to be quick to listen to a narrative that's not simply 100% congruent with our own. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. How do we know what the interests of others are unless we are willing to listen and be close enough to ask and engage, to not put ourselves in this kind of higher setting as we encounter people from different narratives, but to come with the humility of listening, wanting to know who they are, what they are interested in, how we come alongside that. And so not only that, but then Paul offers an example of perfect humility personified. Continuing in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. First of all, you read that and you're like, ooh, it's a pretty big deal. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus, who was God in flesh, was not seeking to attain the highest position. Even though he was the only one who could rightfully claim it, his mission called for unity among the broken. Regardless of one's narrative, he called all to himself. The journey might have looked different, but Jesus welcomed all who would come to him, and he made himself available to all, giving up his rightful place beside the Father in order to remove any barriers that one might have in finding him, in his refuge, in his glory. And so, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that was Jesus' calling. I imagine that for most of us, our starting point is really just to humble ourselves by becoming obedient, to dying to ourselves, and the notion that our narrative, our perspective, is probably the most morally good one. Now, when we stop to think about it, okay, we get that the person sitting next to us has a different story than we do. But what is the thought that is so pervasive in our culture today? We're hearing things, sometimes joking, sometimes we mean it, but hearing things like, well, you do you, and that's your experience. This thought of, as long as it doesn't make my life any harder, you know, we're cool. But those are words that keep us distanced. As long as it doesn't infringe on my space or what I'm doing or what I think, we can roll with each other. But as soon as it does infringe on our territory, our walls go up and we immediately go to thinking, if they would just start thinking the way that I do, we wouldn't be having any issues. Or maybe our thoughts even go just directly to, what an idiot. I don't know if you guys have been there before. But after Robbie and I had been dating for a while, and we started kind of traveling to places around town together, I began letting my filter get thin and letting my rightness set in. We'd be driving together, he in the driver's seat. I would be observing things, like he would take a different route than I would to go to a place. Or maybe he took a turn a little bit too wide going into the road. Or that he would be driving with too much distance between him and the car in front of him that really offered this open invitation to, come on into my lane, I'm not trying to get anywhere. And I quickly became his front seat driver. Now, to be honest, all of these things came because he was coming from a different narrative. Robbie, up to this point, had maybe received a couple traffic tickets. And so his thought was, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for me not to offer a little bit more distance or to be a little bit more aware of what's going on around me or to go 5 over the speed limit. It's just not worth it. He'd already had kind of this backstory coming into it. But what I did is I allowed my recently developed narrative coming around town, around Blacksburg, become what was right, as opposed to the experience of a man who had grown up here, like 2 decades of knowing this area. I became the expert, okay? And because I'm so kind, I was gracious to help him see the error of his way. It's ridiculous. I mean, so dumb. Looking at it, I was not choosing unity. I was not choosing to see the experience of this person who is made in the image of God as valid. I was seeking for my perspective to be heard and my perspective to be the only way. So from that, what he heard was that I thought he was incompetent and incapable, which is every man's dream. It's not, so don't put that out there for the men in your life. And in these moments, he didn't want to be open for discussion. I don't blame him. I was unconsciously choosing divisiveness just so I could be right. But our calling is to be the body. held together by every supporting ligament, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. We are a people bound together, connected. And as such, we ought to be pursuing unity, the forefront of what we do and who we are and how we see the world around us. And so that's exactly what James is urging us to do. Slow down. Take time to listen and consider that there might just be something outside of ourselves that speaks to an equally true reality beyond what we currently perceive or understand. Be a people who choose to engage and respond rather than unconsciously filter and react. We must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And this is a voice that is calling us to consider that perhaps our inerrant perspective isn't quite the fullness of God's story. As with James's words, easy to say. But if we pause, I think that we would all agree that it's just more difficult to practice. But we have to do it. So as Fitch says, with God's grace, the help of others, we are able to see the world differently. We ought to seek to develop a godly posture in regards to how we listen and speak about different narratives. This will take time, but it's necessary that we take action to start. James's words, again, easy words, not so naturally implemented. So what do we do with this? First, I think so much of it comes with the way that we think. Sometimes in the church, we talk about that in a way of repentance. Repenting is a turning away and a turning towards something, a turning away from our pride and our desire to be in the right, to be in the know, and turning to Christ, to his example and his patience and his love that will walk in step with us. In Proverbs, he says, "In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight." So we acknowledge God by slowing down, by being aware of our thoughts, acknowledge that we have made some laser eyes after a hasty encounter, or that we've drawn future conclusions about a person's character just based on an appearance or something simple that we witnessed. So we submit to God that there might be an alternative narrative going on here that we're just unaware of. In humility, consider others better than yourself. So when you read something on Facebook that sets you off immediately, ask yourself, what am I believing about this person? Who does God say that they are? Do I see in this moment the entirety of the story? And acknowledge that when we add to a person's narrative, acknowledge when we do that, that we are justifying words or actions that clearly don't align with the kingdom of God. All these things are the way that we're thinking and perceiving, and so the way that we repent. Kind of along with repent, we confess. Confess that we've made assumptions and decisions about others simply because we don't consider an alternative perspective. When I think about confession, it is this thing of getting it out of ourselves. Confession is not about shaming, but it's about expelling the thoughts and the patterns that we've come to operate under that don't shed light and life on God's created ones. It's about expelling the thoughts and patterns that we've come to operate under that don't shed light and life on God's created ones. If we choose to keep it hidden, that's where it's going to remain and where it's going to grow. But if we confess and bring these things to light, we've taken the first steps of giving it over to God so that we might no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but that our minds are transformed by being renewed. Along with confession, we seek to see the world differently. Taking time to consider, are we listening to voices that are different than our own? Are we inviting them into our lives, or even ones that are just similar to us? Are we taking time to ask questions, being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to react? So here's a list of some godly voices that tend to be pursued and listened to among our equipping team. So here's what I want you to do. Get your phone out. Snap a picture of the slide. Real quick, slide it over. Ooh. Snap a picture of the slide. Follow these guys on Twitter. Okay, these are clearly are not the only voices. But among the 7 or 8 of us that are on the equipping team, these are ones that we readily go to see what's being talked about outside of just what our normal way of thinking is, okay? Follow them on Twitter, go to their blogs, check out their podcasts, see what they're talking about, and ask that God might use these voices to really shed some light on perspectives beyond our own. Everybody got that? Great. Fourth, pursue humility. In humility, consider others better than yourself. So what better way than to get in front of it, to pursue humility? You know, it says about Jesus came to serve and to not be served. So this may seem silly, but I honestly believe that service jobs are extremely valuable and necessary experiences. They cause us really to be in direct interaction with others whom we might not normally engage. And not only that, but we come available solely for the purpose of providing for their desires, for what they're hoping for in that moment. I think LT, you'll hear about this a little bit more next week, summer leadership training, I think it's an awesome space for pursuing humility. But beyond that, let's take some time meditating on James 1 and on Philippians 2 and on Jesus' example, asking him to examine your life and how you are living closed off to unity and to the fullness of his story. Another way to pursue humility, live in community and ask others, especially those with different perspectives, to help show you areas that you are living more into yourself. Might not always be easy to hear. And I'm not even suggesting that really you have to take all of those things, those perceptions, as absolute truth. But maybe that we would consider that there might be something in there that we had just chosen to not have our eyes open to, something that we hadn't realized before, something that we just want to avoid because it's a little bit, rubs us the wrong way. And to pursue humility, to do something that you're not great at, simply for the reasons of getting to know the people that you're doing it with. Nothing makes you feel a little bit humble than not being an expert at something, right? So it all comes down to unity. I mean, this is what James was urging as he wrote a book describing faith lived out and practiced. And so we would be wise to consider how we live this out more fully, that we would be a people who would be at the forefront of a movement that draws different communities of people together because of a truer reality that in the light of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, that fullness of life is available for everyone. Our goal is to look at the world the most godly way that we can. And coming from our own perspectives, that might not make that the easiest thing that we do. So we have to be willing to push out from that. And with an active hope that God's people are not the only ones who are called to live in this united reality, but we are the ones that demonstrate what that looks like to the rest of the world. We are the ones that are calling out and saying that this ability to be united and take two opposing communities, bringing them together under a truer reality that this is a narrative that is possible for everyone. So let's pray. God, Lord, we admit some of these things are not easy. Some of these things make us feel uncomfortable. Some of these things, honestly, we just want to avoid because we want to be right. Lord, I pray that you would help to adjust our thinking. I pray, God, that you would renew our eyes, renew our thinking, God, to be something that demonstrates that we are a people of hope who are called under a different reality than the ways of this world. God, that we would be voices that call out to the darkness and voices that are willing to acknowledge, Lord, where we are not complete. And there might be something different going on. God, that we would choose to align with you, agree with you, advocate, God, for the kingdom that you have already ushered in. God, that we would be a part of bringing it to its fullness. Jesus, would you give us ears to hear? And Lord, just help us, give us grace as we perhaps wrestle with these things. But God, that our hearts would be reflective and quick to listen and slow to speak. God, we love you. Pray this in your name.